you're going through, the trials, the tribulations, whatever those things might be that you're going through in life, and you think those things are bigger than your God, that shapes your whole view about everything in life. If you see God as small, you live small. If you see him as he truly is, as Isaiah began this book and told us, he is high and lifted up. When he was high and lifted up, what did Isaiah do? Isaiah bowed in reverent trust. And that's what we need to do. So Isaiah begins here at this place because everything flows from the greatness of God. God is not impressed by our church buildings. He's not impressed by temples in the Old Testament. He's not impressed by our rituals. The universe itself is his sanctuary. The galaxies are the curtains of his dwelling. The earth is his footstool. Charles Spurgeon once said, what a God must he be who uses the heavens as his throne and yet stoops to look upon the contrite heart. Isaac Newton, the great scientist, was once mocked for believing in a creator. He pointed to a model of the solar system in his study and he said, this model did not assemble itself. Because he saw in the heavens the hand of God. And yet Isaac Newton, a man of immense intellect, confessed, I am but a child playing on the seashore while the great ocean of truth lies undiscovered before me. You think about Moses in the Old Testament. You remember when Moses was out there in the wilderness and he's taking care of the sheep and he comes across this bush that's on fire. It's burning, but yet it's not consumed. Do you remember what he did when he saw that burning bush? He took his shoes off. Why did he take his shoes off? Because God told him to, but because that place was holy. He took off his sandals because the ground was holy. God's presence changed everything. His view of God changed everything he was going through. He had been wandering around in the wilderness, had thought nothing about taking his shoes off till he comes and sees that burning bush and God speaks to him out of that burning bush. God's presence transforms even ordinary dust into sacred spaces. Likewise, the heart that trembles at the word of God becomes a temple of his Holy Spirit. That's what we are to be as believers. So when you begin to realize that, here's God over the universe, yet we are his footstool here on this earth, and yet if you're a believer, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you as a believer. God doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. He dwells in hearts made humble by grace. And so the greatness of God should never distance you. It ought to always draw you to your knees. When you see his majesty, you find your purpose to be the dwelling place of the Holy One. That's the purpose for your life. You cannot impress God with your performance. But you can attract his presence through humility. The Lord says, this is the one to whom I will look. Who's the one he's going to look to? The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. A trembling heart is not a fearful one. It's a heart that takes God seriously. And so we first see the greatness of God. But then Isaiah immediately moves to show us the foolishness of empty religion. The foolishness of empty religion. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. He says, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. So Isaiah here in verse 3 and verse 4 turns to those who are going through the motions of worship, but lacked repentance. And he talks about their sacrifices, whether it's the ox or the lambs or the grain offerings. He describes those. And he compares all of those sacrifices and all of those offerings to the most absurd things that you could think of. Murder. It's like murder or idolatry or hypocrisy. And Isaiah warns them that these sacrifices, these rituals, apart from a humble heart, are offensive to God. The man who kills an ox, Isaiah says, is like one who murders. The one who offers incense is like one who blesses an idol. Why? Why does he say that? Why does he say they're like murderers? Why does he say they're like idolatry or hypocrisy? Because the form was there, but the faith was gone. Because the act of what they were doing had replaced the attitude of the heart. You go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel when they came and brought their offerings to God. Only Abel's was accepted. The difference wasn't in the material, but in the motive. Abel came by faith, and Cain came by formality, out of ritual. And God still sees the difference today. You think about King Saul. You remember King Saul in the Old Testament? He offered some burnt offerings once, but God rejected him because obedience was missing. Remember, God had told him to wait, and he went ahead and did it anyway. Samuel's words still ring out across the centuries. And he said, remember what Samuel said to him? To obey is better than sacrifice. The whole system of the Jewish system in Isaiah's day was built on the rituals, was built on the acts rather than the obedience. Understand, God is not impressed with our outward religion. He's moved by our inward surrender. In the 17th century Scotland, believers received these small metal tokens before the Lord's Supper. And when they got one of those small little metal tokens, it was signifying that they had a right heart and repentance. It wasn't some kind of superstition. It was an act of examination that they went through. Without humility and reconciliation, no token was given to them, and they would not be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. It was a reminder that God is not fooled by our attendance. God is not fooled by our appearance. God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. Someone once said that the man who brings his offering with unwashed hands mocks God. The heart must be the altar. Is your heart an altar before the Lord? Understand this truth. Religion without relationship is rebellion in disguise. Religion without the relationship with God is rebellion in disguise. Understand, you can attend every church service there is. You could give every tithe and offering that there's an opportunity to give and still miss the heart of worship. What God desires is a yielded heart, one that says, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You can come to church every Sunday and never come to Christ. Because true worship doesn't begin with the music. It doesn't begin with the offering plates. It begins with the heart that bows before a holy God. The third thing we see that Isaiah wants the people to realize and wants us to realize comes in verse 5 through verse 14, the comfort of God's people that he wants to give to them. So verse 5 goes on to say, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. We ought to tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Verse 7, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. So after confronting the false worship, the Lord, through Isaiah here, turns to comfort those who have been faithful, those who have been rejected because of righteousness' sake. So he turns to this faithful remnant, those people who had been mocked by the proud. He says, your own brothers are the ones who've despised you for being too serious about God. But the Lord says, they're going to be put to shame. Understand this, the world mocks humility. The world despises reverence. But God honors it. When you read God's word and you tremble at God's word, the world may reject you, but heaven remembers you. Isaiah uses this beautiful imagery here, the sudden birth of a nation. That's what he's talking about here with Zion and the birth descriptions that he's using there. They had been long barren and broken. They had been outcast, and then all of a sudden, life is brought forth, as verse 8 tells us. And that prophetic picture looks forward to the birth of the church and ultimately to the joy of the new creation. You think about Hannah, who wept in the temple. Remember Hannah? She was barren. She couldn't have any kids. She was broken in her heart. She went to the temple there, and she was praying. And when God heard her cry, he gave her a son named Samuel, whose life changed the nation of Israel. Out of pain came praise. Out of bitterness came blessing. So understand this. You may be going through some bitter times. You may be going through some barren times. You may be going through some painful times. But there can come praise and there can come blessing. In one day, God did what centuries of human effort could not do. So what's he talking about here? This quick birth that happens. You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came down, and in one day, 3,000 souls were born into the kingdom. The trembling disciples. Where were the disciples? They were in the upper room shaking and had been there before. And then they come to the day of Pentecost, and they're overcome by the Holy Spirit themselves with the cloven tongues of fire. And they become bold witnesses to the ends of the earth. God desires and delights to bring life out of barrenness. So think about it. If you've been ridiculed, maybe you were ridiculed for your devotion to the Lord, then you need to take heart. The God who comforts Zion, the God who comforts the people of Israel, will comfort you also. He knows how to turn your mourning into dancing. He knows how to turn your ashes into beauty. That's one of the passages we've read in the book of Isaiah. When you yield yourselves to God's word, he can do in a moment what we could never accomplish in a lifetime. Humility is the birthplace of revival. So if we want to experience God and we want to grow in our relationship with God, this is where it begins. It begins with humility before God, humbling yourself before him in awe of who he is and having a correct view of his goodness and of his glory and of his majesty. Why should we do that? Because the judgment of the Lord is coming. Notice verse 15 down through verse 17. And then verse 24. Verse 15 says, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword will all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves go into the gardens, following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination, and mice shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. And then go down to verse 24. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Notice the tone shifts now. He was just talking about comfort. Now he's talking about confrontation. The same God who comforts his people also consumes his enemies. Now this isn't a pretty picture here. This isn't some gentle image of a shepherd. He comes as a shepherd, but this is the image of a righteous king coming to judge the earth. And so Isaiah's language here is pointing forward to what we know as the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day when he's going to separate the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the wicked. Charles Spurgeon also said this one time. He said, if you reject the lamb, you have to meet the lion. For years, think about it, Noah, who was building that ark that God commanded him to build, he was mocked by the world for years until the rain began to fall. Now understand this, God's patience has limits. The flood was not God's cruelty, it was justice long delayed. God could have brought that flood the moment he told Noah. But he waited as Noah built that ark, as Noah professed to the people, this judgment is coming, you need to repent. And yet they mocked him. Understand this, when the day of judgment comes, there's going to be no neutrality. Every heart is going to be revealed. Every secret is going to be known. Isaiah's warning can be compared to the tragedy that fell on Jerusalem. You think about when the Romans surrounded the city and they burned the temple and the people were scattered. It was a shadow of the greater judgment to come for those who reject God's mercy. Understand that judgment, it's not something popular to talk about, but it's something necessary to look at. Because the same God who comforts the humble also confronts the proud, and every soul will one day stand before him. Understand this, that obedience today prepares you for eternity tomorrow. Judgment may tarry. And you look at America and you wonder, as you see all the ungodliness that's happened in our nation, why has God not judged us yet? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. I believe that's one of the reasons why his judgment tarries. But understand this, his judgment never fails. It will come. The same fire that refines the believer will consume the unrepentant. So where's the only safe place? It's under the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you're under the cross, and he's talking to these people who are followers of God, who are believers of God, he said, if you believe in God and you trust in God, here's what you have to look forward to, the glory of the new creation. The glory of the new creation. Look at verse 18 down to verse 23. In verse 18, he goes on and says, for I know their works and their thoughts. He knows your works, he knows your thoughts. And the time is coming, it is coming, to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and dromedaries and to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. So notice where Isaiah ends the book with. He doesn't end it with hopelessness. He doesn't end it with despair. He ends this book with destiny. A vision of the new heavens and the new earth. He ends with a breathtaking hope, if you will. The nations that once were scattered are going to come to worship him. The redeemed from every tribe and tongue are going to gather around the throne. What a picture that is. Isaiah, writing hundreds of years before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before John writes for us the book of Revelation, and gives us the same imagery. So here's the final triumph of grace. Every nation is going to come to worship. Every tongue is going to confess. From Sabbath to Sabbath, from one new moon to another, the redeemed, he says, are going to bow before the throne of the Lamb. Understand that God's purpose was never limited to one nation. His purpose was not limited just to Israel. It wasn't limited to one race. It wasn't limited to one temple. God's glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. When you get over to the New Testament and you see the wise men come, where did the wise men come from? From the east. What was in the east? Babylon, where Daniel had been. I believe probably from Daniel's influence is where they had come from, because they had searched the scriptures themselves and they knew the star that they saw in the sky represented something, that a king had been born, the king of the Jews, and they went to go see this king of the Jews. Remember, that's what they asked Herod when they got there. Where is this king of the Jews? Well, these wise men in Matthew chapter 2, they followed that star to Bethlehem. And they are the first fruits of this prophecy. They are Gentiles coming to worship the King of Glory. And what did they bring? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. We read frankincense in this chapter. What began as these followed this star, Gentiles coming to worship the King of Glory, what began with a handful of travelers is one day going to fill the new heavens and the new earth. This is where John picks up this vision of Isaiah when he writes in the book of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the dwelling place of God is with man." The story that began in the Garden of Eden ends in glory. It does not end in exile. It ends with eternal fellowship. See, we need that kind of faith in our life as we're going through life today. We need that kind of faith that looks beyond the world that we're living in to the one that is yet coming. And that will help you to get through anything that you're facing. When the missionary David Livingstone died in Africa, his body was sent home to England, but his heart was buried in Africa. Before his death, he prayed this. He said, "Lord, when will the earth be filled with your glory?" Understand, that prayer one day is going to be answered when Jesus Christ comes again to reign forever. So understand that the story of history is not chaos. It's all a part of God's plan. God is moving everything forward towards that day when Jesus Christ will be all in all, and every knee will bow and worship him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So the message to us tonight as believers is this, that no suffering you're going through is ever wasted. And yet also no obedience that you do is unnoticed. And no tear that you shed is forgotten. The God who dwells with the humble will one day dwell with his people in glory forever and ever. Isaiah's prophecy ends with a choice. Will we be those who tremble at his word, or will we be those who resist it? Will we worship in spirit and truth, or will we be like the people he talked about at the beginning of this chapter who are playing at religion? The God whose throne is in heaven wants to make his home in your heart. The one who created the galaxies fellowships with those who are humble and contrite. You can't contain God in a building, but you can welcome him into your life. And when you do, you'll discover what Solomon discovered. You'll discover what Isaiah knew, that the infinite God delights to dwell with the humble. So if you want to experience God's presence, You have to come His way through humility, through repentance, through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, you'll find that the God who sits upon the throne of heaven is also the God who sits enthroned in your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful ending to a wonderful, wonderful book. To point us forward, to point the Israelites as they've come back out of this exile, to remind them that that is not the end for them, that there is still glory for eternity with you in your presence.